Our reading this morning is from Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. Institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen.
Thank you, Ian. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for that wonderful truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, how wonderful that is. And Lord, we want others to know that too. And Lord, we want to understand more fully the wonder of your great love and grace towards us. So we ask that you might open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what do you do when a church of 150 people has around 3,000 people join it in one day? Well, I guess you start by getting to the church extremely early in order to get your seat. Well, you know, that's exactly what is happening here when we read later on in Acts of the event called Pentecost. Jesus has returned to his Father, the Holy Spirit comes on the church, and the gospel is proclaimed to people in Jerusalem, representing nations from all over the world who have traveled to celebrate one of the great Jewish festivals. And quite remarkably, at that time, every individual hears the gospel in their own native tongue. That's what those present in Jerusalem that day testify to. Or in Acts 2, verse 7 and 8, we read, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?'" Now, many of these people are going to return home once the festival ends. And here's the thing. As a result of this, the gospel is going to reach into places like modern-day Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Libya, Egypt, Rome, Crete, Arabia, and Israel. And no doubt other countries that aren't referred to in Acts chapter 2. Remarkably, we see immediately how the church comes together. And we read what they do. You can read about it at the end of Acts 2. I recommend, if you're going to look at it, that you read the whole of Acts 2. But these new believers devote themselves to Bible teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, caring for one another, sharing meals in each other's homes. Remarkably, we see how their witness to the transforming gospel results in many more coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the church keeps growing. I mention all of this because one of the recognizable activities of the early church is what Luke in Acts 2:42 calls the breaking of bread. The Apostle Paul calls it the Lord's Supper, and various other terms have been used to describe it since. And it's what we're going to do this morning. Very simply. So what is the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it? What does it mean? Oh, and should I take part in it? Well, a few things I want us to think about this morning of what the Lord's Supper does. What does the Lord's Supper do? First of all, it unites. The Lord's Supper unites. Ian just read what are very familiar words, probably to most of us, but they're great words. They're instituting something quite remarkable that we're still doing today. In his teaching on this subject to the Christians later on in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul begins by writing, when you come together as a church. When you come together as a church. Concerning his week in Troas back in Acts 20, verse 7, we read that on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. More often than not, the early church would have broken bread, shared the Lord's Supper in each other's homes. For a start, the early church didn't have meeting places like the one that we're in this morning. That's why, for example, Paul addresses his letter to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And they would eat together, and then they would finish the meal with the Lord's Supper. Indeed, one of the most memorable times that I recall sharing the bread and cup was around the breakfast table. We had been together over the weekend and stayed over in the church building. And on a Sunday morning, after we'd had breakfast together, we shared the Lord's Supper. And what we find is that it's a demonstration of unity. Why? Well, because what brings us together is the cross of Christ. That's what unites us. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We come, some of us, from different countries. We may have completely different interests. And yet, we all meet at the foot of the cross as sinners saved by grace. The grace of God. And that's what binds us. The common ground that we share is the cross, which brought us peace, which reconciled us to God. And the Lord's Supper, as we share it together, symbolizes our unity, our oneness in the body of Christ. We're sinners, saved by grace. As the song puts it, beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 writes, and though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, it symbolizes our unity, our oneness in the body of Christ. Is there anything in us that is threatening that unity? Do we need to get right with our Christian brother or sister? So why have the Lord's Supper? We go back to the night that Jesus is betrayed and then arrested. The following day he will be tried and crucified. We've read the words of one who is there with Jesus. It's Matthew. He writes, "Now as they were eating," and he includes himself in that. It is the Jewish festival of Passover, an annual festival to remember how some 1,500 years earlier, God had rescued a nation in slavery in Egypt. God had led them through the wilderness to the land that he had promised them for their own. And Passover refers to a night when God comes in judgment on the land of Egypt for their mistreatment of Israel. There will be death in every home in the country, but God provides a means of salvation for his people. They are to sacrifice a lamb and daub the blood on the frames of their doors of their homes. And that night, God would see the blood and he would pass over that home. That night, when there was suffering throughout the land, death passed over those who had the shed blood. And the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. And the people were to continue to remember God's deliverance even after all this time. So as we come, it gives us a context to it. It unites. Secondly, it remembers. Passover involves a feast, and that's where we find Jesus and his disciples on that particular evening. They're breaking bread, they're passing the wine cup around, which is very much part of the Passover feast. It's what was prescribed. However, this time, this was going to be very different. Jesus takes the bread and he likens it to his body. A body that will be broken to enable a very different form of deliverance, not from a country, not from a king, but from evil, from sin. And then he takes the cup of wine and he likens it to his blood. The blood that will flow from him as a sacrifice for his people. Now let me make something very clear. The bread and the wine or the juice does not change into something else during the Lord's Supper. It doesn't become the literal body and blood of Jesus. That's not what he means. Indeed, I can assure you it was bought at the supermarket and it remains what it is. When Jesus says, "This is my body," he is very much alive. These are symbols of what happens on the cross. It remembers. And Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples that he will die in order to deliver them from the punishment of sin. The Bible makes it clear in Romans 3:23 that everyone has sinned, for we fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet, we're immediately told in the next verse that God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. We can see the parallel with the Jewish Passover, saved by the blood of the Lamb, sacrificed for salvation. John the Baptist has already described Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we're told in Revelation chapter 7 verse 10 that the chorus of praise around the throne of heaven will forever be, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Jesus speaks here in our reading about the blood of the covenant or the new covenant, a covenant binding promise he had made for the forgiveness of sin. You know, when covenants were made in the ancient East, they weren't made by signing your name at the bottom. An animal was killed and the blood was sprinkled on both parties. and it was a sign that you were going to keep your promise. It was a covenant ratified by blood. And as we come to Christ, he forgives our sin. He ratifies his covenant with his own blood on the cross when he went to Calvary. There is no other way to be right with God, no other way to know eternal life, but through Jesus Christ. The old covenant was based on law, written on stone, but we could never keep that. The new covenant is based on grace, not written on stone, but written on the human heart. We sometimes sing, don't we? My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who'd plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. We are saved through his death. There was nothing in the chemistry of Jesus' blood to save us. We are saved in his dying. But he had to pour out that blood because God had required a sacrifice for sin. And so this is how we continue to remember what Jesus did for us. As we eat, we should remember how Jesus was broken, pierced, and beaten for our redemption. As we drink the cup, we should remember that his blood, his life, was poured out at Calvary for us. And so the Lord's Supper, it unites and it remembers. But there's one more thing it does. It proclaims. What did we read in verse 29? I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What does Jesus mean? What's he referring to? Well, here is a promise that one day the Christian will feast together with him in what Revelation 19, verse 9, calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, we will feast in heaven. The old communion hymn puts it like this: feast after feast here comes and passes by, yet passing points to that great feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. Because Jesus died on that cross, we can know salvation now through repentance and faith. And then one day, we will know glory as we spend eternity in heaven with him. So why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, it's on the label. It's the Lord's Supper because it was instigated by Jesus as an act of remembrance that is to be continued. In Luke 22:19, Jesus is recorded as saying, do this in remembrance of me. Later on, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, what is often known as the Last Supper, in a way, became that night the First Supper. And we continue. There is a proclamation aspect to the supper. Paul writes this further on in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's the Greek word kerygma, meaning heralding, proclamation. You proclaim. There's nothing secret about it. It's public. The Lord's death is for those who will believe. We want others to see and believe. Yes, the Lord's Supper is for Christians because it is through that that we see our unity. We remember and we proclaim. But we're anticipating something, aren't we, as well as proclaiming it. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You see, it's not something we're going to continue to do in eternity. No one will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in heaven. This is only until he comes. And then we will be with him. The bridegroom will have come for his bride. He will take us up to his glorious home and to the marriage supper. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. Then there we will meet in, to rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Now, you may have come from different backgrounds or traditions surrounding what we are calling this morning the Lord's Supper. But you know, what we're going to do is something very simple, as we've seen. We're going to show our unity is in Christ, that we're sinners saved by grace at the cross of Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose to conquer sin and death. We just sung that, didn't we? We're going to remember that with thanks. And yes, we do celebrate it. As we sung the beginning of our worship this morning, where my heart gazes on Calvary, at all of your mercies arrayed, oh, that my Savior would die for me, I sing out with infinite thanks. We're going to proclaim the Lord's death, and we're going to do that until he comes. And in this gospel, the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have his Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. And when in glory, still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Father, my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It unites. It remembers. It proclaims. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on those words, so poignant, as Jesus prepared to go to the cross for us, Lord, help us to take in the wonder of that cross. And as we share together the bread and the cup, may we understand more fully the wonder of grace, what it means for us together, united in him, remembering his death until he comes, proclaiming that he will come again, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Lord, bless us as we share this together in Jesus' name. Amen.